We begin the fifth chapter of Rambam's Mishneh Torah, Hilchos Yesodei HaTorah, Perek Hei. As you recall, in the opening of Hilchos Yesodei HaTorah, the Rambam said that in this section of Halacha, he's going to explore and enumerate 10 mitzvahs, 6 positive mitzvahs, and 4 negative commandments. The first 5 he discussed in the first 4 chapters, to know that there is a divine creator. Number 2, not to entertain the idea that there is another God. Number 3, appreciating, understanding Hashem's oneness and absolute unity. Number 4, the mitzvah to love Hashem. Number 5, the mitzvah of Yiras Hashem, of awe and reverence. This chapter is going to explore the next 2 mitzvahs, number 7 and number 8. Number 7 is the mitzvah of Kiddush Hashem, to sanctify Hashem. And number six is the mitzvah to sanctify Hashem's name. And number 7 is the prohibition against violating, desecrating Hashem's name. Perik Chamishi Halacha Aleph. Kol Beis Yisrael Mitzuvim Al Kiddush Hashem HaGadol Hazeh. The whole house of Israel, the entire Jewish people, are commanded to sanctify the great name of Hashem Shenemar. What's the source for this? A pasuk in Parshas Emor, V'nikdashti b'soich b'nei Yisrael. I shall become sanctified amidst the children of Israel. Umuzharim shaloi l'chal aloi. They are also prohibited, they are cautioned against desecrating Hashem's name. Shenemar, the pasuk says, Ol vayikrach of beis, Parshas Emor, v'loi s'chal alu Hashem kotchi. Do not desecrate, violate my sacred name. Ketzat. What does this mean halachically? What does this mean practically? The Rambam is now going to enumerate various scenarios in which this mitzvah, these 2 mitzvahs, play themselves out. The mitzvah to sanctify Hashem's name and the prohibition against desecrating Hashem's name. The Rambam is going to discuss different scenarios, and at the end he's going to discuss a very interesting, fascinating scenario which relates not to death but to life, as we will see. Ketzad, k'sheyam oid akum v'yenes es Yisrael laver alachas makol mitzvah samuris b'teira yahargenu. If an idolater, who obviously despises and loathes the Jew, stands up and he coerces the Jew to transgress any of the mitzvahs that are set in the Torah, and the alternative is, if you don't transgress, he's going to kill him. He's going to murder him. What's the halacha? Yavor ve'al yehareg. He must forego the mitzvah. He must transgress that particular mitzvah, commit the so-called sin, and not get killed in order to save his or her life. Shenemar ba mitzvahs. Because the pasuk says by mitzvahs, the Ribbono Shel Olam says in the Torah again in Vayikra, chapter 18, Perik Yudches, Asher yasa oisam ha'adam, v'chai behem. These are the mitzvahs that a person should do, v'chai behem, and he shall live with them. So our sages explain, v'chai behem v'loy sheyamos behem. The mitzvahs were given to live with through them, not to die through them. If a mitzvah is going to cause death, Hashem says that's not the purpose of the mitzvah. The purpose of the mitzvah is v'chai behem, to live through the mitzvahs, not to die as a result of the mitzvahs. V'loy sheyamos behem. The mitzvah cannot bring a Jew, God forbid, to lose life, to forfeit life. And that's the situation, because if he does, if he continues to keep the mitzvah, he's going to be killed. So therefore the Torah tells us, v'chai behem, the mitzvahs were given to give you life, to give you a deeper life, a meaningful life, an authentic life, a real life, a holy life, a divine life. V'chai behem v'loy sheyamos behem. V'meis v'loy yavar. And what happens if the person chooses to die, he died, and not transgress the mitzvah? Harezim is chayiv benafshai. He is held accountable for his life. The Rambam's fascinating position here is that the person is liable. He did a tremendous sin by allowing himself to die in order to observe the Torah and the mitzvahs. Because when there's a mitzvah, and as a result of doing this mitzvah, the person is going to lose his life or her life, or as a result of observing this mitzvah and not transgressing this sin, the person is going to forfeit their life. The Rambam holds, you're not allowed to. Harezim is chayiv benafsha. I should just add, not everybody agrees with the Rambam, as the Kesef Mishnah, Rabbi Yosef Karo, points out right here, that great people have sacrificed their lives on regular mitzvahs of the Torah. There were Jews who, in order, for example, not to eat non-kosher food or to keep Shabbos, were ready to forfeit their life, according to the Rambam, they're held accountable for this sin of forfeiting their life. They should have violated the mitzvah and saved their lives. But there are other opinions. Tosfos disagrees with the Rambam. The Shulchan Aruch, the Torah in the Shulchan Aruch, in Yoyre Deya Simen Kufnun Zayin 157, brings the second opinion and gives a license that if the person wants, they are allowed to sacrifice their life for other mitzvahs. They're not obligated, but they are allowed to, and it's a great, it's a unique spiritual state. The Nimukei Yosef writes that even according to the Rambam, if you're dealing with a public figure, a great tzaddik, a mafursim bedoyre, a person who has influence on a generation, even the Rambam would hold that under certain circumstances, he can sacrifice his life even by other mitzvahs because of the example that it sets and infuses the Jewish world with a new sense of inspiration, commitment, faith, and dedication and enthusiasm. Continues the Rambam, Halacha Beis, Bamed, Varem Amurim. When was this said that the person is obligated to transgress and not die? Bashar mitzvahs, all other mitzvahs, 610 mitzvahs of the mitzvahs of Torah. So if a person is given a choice, either work on Shabbos, or eat non-kosher food, or eat chametz on Pesach, and if not, you're going to die. So the Rambam says, you're obligated to work on Shabbos, you're obligated to eat non-kosher food, all the other mitzvahs, chutz, me'avodah zarah, gilui arayos, shvichas damim. The exception is three cardinal sins, idolatry, adultery, and murder. With these three sins, if the anti-Semite tells the Jew, avoid alachas mena teharig yarig val yaver, if he says, transgress one of these three sins, I want you to murder somebody. Or I want you to commit adultery, or I want you to commit idolatry, and if not, you shall be killed. Here the Rambam says, the halacha is, yehorig val yaver, the person has to be ready to forfeit their physical life. Pamed vorim amurim, when was this said? When do we make this distinction between these three sins and all the other 610 sins in the mitzvahs in the Torah? Bizman sha'akum eskaven lanos atzmai. When the Gentile who's forcing the Jew to do these sins, his intention is his own enjoyment, his own benefit. He forces a Jew, I want you to build my house on Shabbos. I'm not allowed to build on Shabbos. But if you don't build, I'm going to kill you. I want you to cook for me on Shabbos. I want to eat. I want to have a beautiful home. You're a great builder, a contractor. I'm forcing. Or he rapes a woman. He wants to be with her just simply for his own enjoyment, his own benefit. When he says, of course, this idea of abducting a woman, he's talking about not in a case where there's gilui arayos, where there's adultery. He's talking about a single woman who's not married. Avalim Niskaven is a famous Chiddush Reb Chaim Halevi al Rambam, Reb Chaim Briske, the first opening, his first section, his first commentary on his classic work on Rambam is about this halacha, how to reconcile it with the sugya of Gemara Masechta Sanhedrin. Avol im niskaven laviri ala mitzvahs bilvad. But if the intention of this Gentile hater had one intention, he just wants the Jew to violate mitzvahs. That's his intention. It's not hanas atzmai, his own enjoyment. I want you to violate Shabbos, or I want to be promiscuous with a Jewish woman, or I want you to cook for me food on Shabbos, or any other aveira. No, he's intentionally trying to break the Jewishness of the Jew. Then the Rambam says the law changes. If it's a private situation and encounter, there's no 10 Jews, then he should transgress the mitzvah and not get killed. But if he forces him to violate any mitzvah in front of 10 Jews, even though it's not idolatry, adultery, and murder, but the intention is not for his own benefit, the intention is to break the Jewishness, to cause him to transgress mitzvahs, then yoharig val yaver, afilu l'niskaven lavid elal mitzvah m'shar mitzvahs bulvat. Then he should be killed and not transgress it, even though he is not asking him to do any one of those three cardinal sins, but any other mitzvah. But since his intention is to destroy Torah and mitzvahs by this Jew, and it's in front of 10 people. So here, there's a mitzvah to forfeit his life. So let's understand the clear distinctions. if a non-Jew comes to a Jew and says, I want you to murder somebody, or idolatry, or adultery, under all circumstances, the Jew is obligated to forfeit his or her life. That's the mitzvah of Kiddush Hashem. If it's other mitzvahs, then the Rambam says the mitzvah is to not forfeit your life, commit the transgression, and keep your life intact. Then the Rambam made another distinction. This is all if he's doing it for his own benefit. I'm enjoying it. But if he's doing it to crush the Jewishness, he wants to break your Yiddishkeit, he wants you to transgress mitzvahs, it's not his personal benefit. It's a fight against you as a Jew. He says, now, the three cardinal sins, of course you forfeit your life. Even if it's for his own benefit, you forfeit your life. But even the other mitzvahs, if it's private, you transgress the sin, even though he's trying to break Torah and mitzvahs by you. But if it's in public, there's a mitzvah of Kiddush Hashem to forfeit your life. Gimel, now comes another qualification. V'chol advarim elu, everything that was said here, the differences between 10 and less than 10, between 610 mitzvahs and the other three mitzvahs, it's all b'shaloi b'shas hashmat. Not during an era where there is a public attempt of the government, of the leader, of the tyrant, to persecute the Jewish people and to obliterate Judaism. Avo b'shas hashmat, in a time of obliteration, v'hu. Kshayamid malach rasha k'nuvu chadnetzav ha-chaveda v'yigzer gzeira al Yisrael levatel dosa ma-mitzu min ha-mitzvahs. A wicked tyrant, a wicked monarch like Nebuchadnezzar, v'chaveirav, his chevre, his colleagues, his peers, people like him, stand up and enforce an edict on the Jewish people. And the edict is, we want to destroy your religion, or not even your whole religion, but we want to eradicate and obliterate a specific mitzvah. Here, everything changes. Yehareg val yavar afilu al achas mishar mitzvahs, beinenes b'sei chasara, beinenes b'noyle b'nakam. Here, the Jew ought to forfeit his or her life and not transgress any of the mitzvahs, whether it's public or even if it's private. Because the previous cases was talking about not Shas Hashmat. It's not an era when the monarch, the tyrant, the dictator, the Russia, is trying to obliterate Yiddishkeit from the Jewish people or obliterate one mitzvah. It's a personal individual who's trying to force a Jew to do a sin either for his own enjoyment or to crush mitzvahs by this Jew. He wants to take him away from mitzvahs. But here, it's a Shas Hashmat when the very institution of Yiddishkeit and therefore the lifeline of the Jewish people is in danger. Here, there's an obligation, a mitzvah of Kiddush Hashem when it comes to any single mitzvah, even if it's private. Dalit, ko mishenemer b'yavir v'al yaharig v'nerig v'al yavir, is a mischayiv b'nafshe. Anytime the halacha says you should transgress the mitzvah and not die, and the person chose to die and not transgress the mitzvah, he is held accountable for forfeiting his life. V'chol mishenemer b'yaharig v'al yavir v'nerig v'al yavir, is a Kiddush Hashem. Conversely, when the halacha states the person should be ready to forfeit their life and not transgress the mitzvah, and the person indeed did that, he gave up his life or her life, this person is a mekadesh Hashem, sanctified Hashem. V'imhoye ba'asarim Yisrael, and if it was in the presence of 10 Jews, I raise a kiddush as Hashem barabim. This is a different level of kiddush Hashem. He sanctified Hashem in public. K'daniel, examples in Jewish history would be like the man like Daniel, who was cast into a lion's den. Hananiah, Mishael, Vazayah, Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian tyrant, emperor, cast them into a fiery furnace. Why? Because they did not want to worship idolatry. They refused to bow down to the statue that Nebuchadnezzar created, obligating all of his citizens, all of his subjects to bow down. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, who were close to Nebuchadnezzar. He raised them. He took them from Eretz Yisrael with Daniel, and these were the people who served him in the palace. He recognized their brilliance. He nurtured them, and he promoted them to great political positions. And this story recorded in Sefer Daniel, the book of Daniel Tanakh, at length, he says, this is an example of Kiddush Hashem Barab Ukireb Akiva V'chaveirav. Later in Jewish history, this is, of course, after the destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash. Now the Rambam goes after the destruction of the second Beis HaMikdash. Rabbi Akiva v'chaveiro, like Rabbi Akiva and his colleagues, who, in a time of Shmad, where there's a mitzvah, Yehoreg v'al yaver, they were ready to forfeit their life to uphold Yiddishkeit. V'elu heim arugei malchus she'ein maila al malosam. These are those who were killed, murdered by the malchus, by the evil regimes. The Rambam says there's nothing that could compare to their powerful virtue and greatness. There's no level above them. They've reached the deepest, highest pinnacle of connection with truth, with infinity. V'aleihem ne'emar, on them the pasuk alludes to in Tehillim chapter 44, Ki alecha iragnu chol hayom nechshavnu ketzayin tifcha. Because of you, Hashem, we have been killed all day, been considered by our enemies as sheep going to the slaughter. V'aleihem ne'emar, on them the pasuk also says in Tehillim kapitel nun, Isfuli chasidoi kersiv risi alei zavach. Hashem says, gather to me my chassidim, my most sacred ones, pious ones, those who made a covenant with me to the point that they're ready to sacrifice themselves. Conversely, whenever it says, halacha states that a person should die and not transgress, but the person decided to transgress and not die, then this person is desecrating Hashem. If it was in front of 10, so then it's a public desecration of Hashem. He also nullified and obliterated the positive commandment of Kiddush Hashem. He violated the commandment not to desecrate Hashem's name, and he also forfeited the mitzvah, the opportunity to sanctify. He both did not do the mitzvah's essay, and he violated the mitzvah's loisus. V'afal pikein nonetheless, b'pnei avar ba'oinus, since he was forced, ein malkin oisei. No lashes, no punishments. Certainly there's no death penalty, even if he killed somebody. But because he killed the person, because he was compelled by the sword, they told him, either you kill this person or you die. And he wanted to save his own skin, or she wanted to save her own skin, and they killed somebody. Usually for killing somebody, you're culpable for a great penalty, sometimes even the death penalty under certain circumstances. If there were witnesses, if you were warned, as will be discussed later in the Mishnah Torah, all of the different forms of penalties and when they're applicable. The Rambam now is not discussing those details, but he's saying, regardless, in this case, the person is not penalized. Even though this person murdered somebody, and murdered somebody willingly. But, not willingly, he murdered somebody and he knew that he's killing the person. It wasn't a mistake, it wasn't a non-volitional act, but he did it ba'inus. The alternative was death. They said, we want you to kill this person, if not, you die. Therefore, the Rambam says, there's no punishment. You don't mete out any punishment, not lashes, and certainly no death penalty. There's no penalty in Chumash, in Torah, of lashes and death. Only somebody who transgresses it with full will, choice, and volition. And there's witnesses, and the person was warned before, so the person knows exactly what they're doing. And as we will see later in Rambam, much later in Rambam, the person has to respond to the witnesses that he or she knows exactly what they're doing. And then when they do it, you can give them this punishment. Here, this person, willingly, the person was pashut forced to do it, and the choice was, the alternative was death. Shenemar, we learned this out from a pasuk benoisin mizari lemoilach in Vayikra Perik Chaf, Parshas Acharei Mois. Somebody who gives his child to the idolatry, the pagan idol called Moilach. This was a horrific idol where you bring your child to the Moilach and they would place. It's even hard to describe graphically. They would put the child in the fire or through the fire, and this is obviously real avodah zara, murder. There's a death penalty for it. The pasuk says, "V'samti espon ani esponai be'ishahu." I will focus my face on this person, be'ishahu, on this person. The word "hahu" is superfluous. V'samti esponai in the person who did it, b'ha'ish, ha'ishahu, that person. Obviously, that person. We're not going to punish a person who didn't give his son to the Moilach. So, pi hashmu alamdu. Piyashmo means from tradition. This is a tradition that was given from generation to generation, all the way back to Moshe Rabbeinu. Whenever the Rambam says mipi hashmua, he uses this term a lot. What does mipi hashmua mean? It's been heard, transmitted orally from generation to generation, all the way back to Moshe Rabbeinu. Anything that the Chazal received, and the tradition goes back to Sinai, it's called mipi hashmua, if it's alluded to in the text of the Chumash. Even if it's not explicit, but it's intimated in the text of the Chumash, meaning the way Moshe wrote the Torah, he wrote it in a way that if you look well into the word, you can learn this lesson. Like here, the word hahu, This is called Mipi Hashmua. This is a principle you should remember. Mipi Hashmua Lamdu Hahu. It has to be Ishahu, that person. In other words, Ishahu, the way the Chazal explained this is, Hahu means when this person is Bahavi Yasoi Kemoshahu. When the person is in full tact as a human being. Meaning, Loi Anos, he wasn't forced. Loi Shoigik, it wasn't a mistake. Loi Muta, he wasn't deceived. Only under those circumstances, when the person gives over his child to the Moilach, or any other sin for which there's a death penalty, any other penalty, it's done with full presence. But Ishahu, the person is Ahu Bahaviyasai, meaning the who, there's a person here. What does it mean, a person? A person makes choices. A person does things in a premeditated fashion. That's an Ishahu. This is what we learn from the Ahu. And therefore, in this case, idolatry, which is more stringent than anything else. So, if you worship it, you were forced to do it, if they forced you to do this, you don't get karis, you don't get a heavenly death penalty. As the Pasuk says, ba'ishahu, certainly you don't get penalty of the court, death penalty here as a punishment, certainly any other mitzvahs. So that's why from here we learn out that even if a Jew violated a mitzvah when he should have not, even if it was one of the cardinal sins of Avodah Zarah, Gilui Arayos, or Shvichas Damim, you still will not get punished, even though you did the wrong thing because you forfeited the mitzvah of Kiddush Hashem and you did a Chilul Hashem. Another source, when it comes to adultery, it says, Vela nara lo sasa davar. If somebody abducts a young married woman and violates her intimately, do not do anything to the nara. Don't do anything to the nara. Why? Because she was an anus. She was compelled, she was forced. And therefore, there's absolutely no punishment that you're going to give this nara. She is an anusa. This is the famous expression in Gemara, oynes, avodah zarah, oynes, rachmona patre. Whenever there's an oynes, even if I should have not allowed myself to do it, but I was still forced, and I simply felt, I'm not ready to give up my life, in all of these cases, the person is not punished. There's a parenthesis here that did fall out from some texts of the Rambams, but it does exist in other texts, in other manuscripts. If a person has the ability to escape from the tyranny, the domain of this wicked king, and he does not. The king is forcing you to obliterate Yiddishkeit, and it's an onus. But you have the ability to run away and live somewhere else. It's like a dog returning to eat his vomit. What are you going back there? This is a person who's like worshiping idolatry willingly. Because even though initially he was forced, but now he chooses to remain there. He is removed from the world to come, and he descends to the lowest abyss of purgatory. Because even though the king forced him, and there's no punishment for it, but if you have the ability to run away and to leave, why do you remain there? Hey, halacha hey is really an extraordinary halacha. Noshim shamru lehen akum tnula no achas mikenu netame yosavim lav netame eskulcha. There's a group of Jewish women, and anti-Semitic non-Jews tell them, give us one of you, and we will violate her. If not, we will violate all of you, we'll rape all of you. What's the halacha? Yitamu kulon val yimasru lem nefesh, val yimsru lem nefesh achas miyisro. We do not sacrifice one for the many. All of them should allow themselves to be violated. Of course, if they could fight back or escape, that's the best option. But if not, they should all allow themselves to be violated and not give over even one soul. V'chein, another scenario similarly. Imamru lem oivde kechavim tnu lanu echad mekem v'nargenu v'im lav narei kulchem. A group of anti-Semites, idolaters, comes to a community of Jews and they say, give us one Jew and we will murder him. If not, we murder all of you. What would you say the halach is? Imagine there's a city, the city has a million Jews. and they come and they say, we want one Jew, just give over one Jew to die. We'll kind of murder him. If not, we come in and we murder every single one of you. You might say, what's the halacha? You have one versus a million. Says the Rambam, Yehargu kulam val yimstru lehem nefesh achas misra. They must all be ready to die, and they should not give over one Jewish soul to death. They are forbidden of taking a Jew, any Jew, and giving this Jew to die, even though the murderers are threatening, and, you know, nobody doubts their sincerity, that they're going to kill everybody else. So here we have a fascinating halach. Till now we learned, if somebody comes to a Jew and says, murder another Jew, and if not, you're going to be murdered. What's the halacha we learned before? You have to allow yourself to die and not murder anybody else. And there's no distinctions. What happens if this Jew, whom they're asking to murder another Jew, is considered the greatest gadol of the generation, the greatest spiritual giant of the generation, and they're asking him to kill a Jew who's considered one of the lowliest Jews of the generation? You're not allowed to. You don't say, he's a baby, he's small, he's immoral, it doesn't go that way. You do not kill one Jew, even if through that the greatest gadol is going to save his life. But here we're learning something even deeper, a yachid versus a rabbi. Kill one Jew and you save 1,000 Jews. You save 10,000 Jews. You save 5 million Jews. You're not allowed to. They're not allowed to take this one Jew, any Jew, they're asking, give us a Jew, and throw him out. Throw him into the lion's den. Throw him under the bus. Pun intended, you're not allowed to do it. And even if they take a Jew, you think he's old, he's frail, he's weak, or this is a little infant, a baby, nobody will know the difference, or this person may be sick, or this person may not be of the highest spiritual stature. Let's save everybody. They ask for one Jew. You're not allowed to. The Jews are not allowed to actively take a Jew and subject him or her to be murdered, give him over to be murdered. They're not allowed to. V'im yichadu lahem. What happens if they designated a person? V'amru, they said, tnu lanu ploini in aragas kulcha. They didn't just say, give us a Jew. They said, give us that Jew, Mr. X, Y, and Z, him we want, or Rabbi X, Y, and Z. If not, we kill everybody. What is now the halacha? Interestingly, in Yerushalmi Masechta Trumas, Perek Ches, there's a huge argument about this between Rabbi Yochanan and Rish Lakish. Rabbi Yochanan holds that if they don't designate a person, you're not allowed to give over one Jew to die. You're not allowed to. But if they say, we want this person, and they're coming after him anyway, we want this person, then Rabbi Yochanan says you're allowed to. And the logic may be, because he's going to die anyway, so what do you gain? When they just ask for any Jew, Rabbi Yochanan, everybody says you're not allowed to. But here, Yichadu, they said, we want this person. And if not, we kill everybody. So Rabbi Yochanan says, you're allowed to give him over. And we could understand the logic. Kesef Mishnah discusses this because he's going to die anyway. In other words, they'll kill everybody plus him. Because they want him. They want him. But Rish Lakish disagrees. Rish Lakish says, even if they designate a person, you're not allowed to give him over to death. And the Rambam embraces the view of Rish Lakish. If they say, give us this person, and if not, we kill everybody, says the Rambam, if he was deserving of the death penalty, like Sheva ben Bichri. Who's Sheva ben Bichri? Ben Bichri is a story in Shmuel Beis Perek Chaf. Sheva ben Bichri staged a mutiny, a rebellion against David HaMelech and the kingdom of David. He wanted to overthrow David, kill David, destroy Malchus Beis David. And David sent Amasa and then Yoav, commander-in-chief. Sheva ben Bichri went to hide. They made a siege against the city. They wanted Sheva ben Bichri. And there was a wise woman who made sure that Sheva ben Bichri was killed and sent over the fortress, and everybody was saved. So from here, the Rambam says, if the person was mechuyev misa like Sheva ben Bichri, then yitnu oisalahem. Then they can give him up. But if he was not mechuyev misa, if the goyim come and just say, we want this particular Jew, but he doesn't deserve to die, the Rambam says, you're not allowed to give him up, even though they say, if you don't give him up, we kill him, we kill everybody else. You're not allowed to give up this Jew. he's going to die anyway with everybody else. So you're going to have, instead of one death, you'll have 20,000 deaths. You're not allowed to give him up. Again, according to Rabbi Yochanan, you're not allowed to give up a Jew. You're never allowed to give up a Jew if they don't designate the Jew. Why? Fascinating Allah. You don't give up even one for the Rebbeni. You have a million Jews who are going to be saved. You can't give up one for the many. And we could also understand it, because any Jew you're going to want to give up, why are you giving him up? Give up on somebody else. So you're not allowed to give up. You're not allowed to give up anybody. According to Rabbi Yochanan, if they designate a person, then you're allowed to give him up. Why? Perhaps because he's going to die anyway. So if he's going to die anyway, so what do you gain by not giving him up? If you don't give him up, everybody will die and him. And if you give him up, only he will die. Or you might say, he's like a roidif, meaning even though he's not trying to do anything, but since they designated him, so basically his presence is putting everybody in danger so they can extricate him. That's Rabbi Yochanan's shitta. But Rish Lakish says, absolutely not. Even if they point their finger, I want this individual Jew, and he's not chayev misa. If he's chayev misa, then Rish Lakish says you're allowed to give him up, and that's the Rambam's psakeh. But if he's not chayev misa, you're not allowed to give him up, and the whole community has to allow themselves, chas v'shalom, to die. And here comes the shocker. The Rambam says, v'ein moirin lehem kein lechatchila. And even if he's chayev misa, you're not allowed to initially give them this instruction. If they come to the Rav and they say, they want this Jew, he's mechuyev misa, could we give him up? Could we give him up? You're allowed to. You're allowed to. It's not called murder. But this is not something you tell them to do lechatchila. If they did it, it's fine, but it's not the guidance that we give. The guidance that we give is, you don't give up anybody. Even in such a case. Where did the Rambam get this from? This is from a fascinating story in Yerushalmi Trumas, Talmud Shammah Masechta Trumas, Perek Ches Halacha Dalet. It's a story about a man who received a death penalty, an edict of a death penalty from the government, because of some capital crime, and he ran away to the city of Lud, where there was the great sage Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi, and he hid there. The troops of the king put the city in siege, and they gave an ultimatum. Either you give up this person, this Jew, or we destroy the entire city, we murder everybody. What did Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi do? He convinced the person to go out and give himself up in order to save men, women, children, a whole city of Jews. This is a classic case where somebody was mechuyev misa by the Malchus. He ran into this community. They didn't want to kill everybody. They just wanted him. And he was hiding. And Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi said, right, which Reish Lakish would say you're allowed to do. You could give him up. You don't have to let everybody die. He's mechuyev misa. So you're allowed to give this Jew up. But here's the end of the story. Eliyahu Hanavi used to always come learn with Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi. From that day that Rabbi Yeshua convinced this Jew to give himself up, Eliyahu Hanavi never came back to him. Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi was fasting and he was in deep pain and agony. Why did this happen? Until Eliyahu Hanavi revealed himself to him and said, you want me to reveal myself to Moisrim and Malshinim? You want me to reveal myself to people who are ready to give up other Jews' lives and allow them to die? So Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi said, Haloi Mishnah Mefureshasi. It's a Mishnah Masechta Trumas that I'm allowed to do it. The person was Chayev Misa. I didn't just give up a Jew to save everybody else. I gave up a Jew who was deserving. There was an edict, a fear edict of the death penalty. That's who I gave up. I didn't just give up a Jew to save my skin, everybody else's skin. It's a Mishnah. You know what Eliyahu Hanavi said? V'chi Mishnas Chsidim hi. I know it's a Mishnah, but is this a Mishnah of Chsidim? In other words, a chassid, a truly pious Jew, doesn't behave this way. A Mishnah it is. It's a heter. It's a license. But is this the way a pious Jew behaves? V'chi Mishnas Chsidimi? Eliyahu Hanavi says, I can't come to you anymore. In other words, Eliyahu Hanavi calls him a musser, which according to Allah, he's allowed to do. But there's a different standard. There's a different level of commitment, of love. And it's not the Mishnah of a chassid, the Eliyahu Hanavi says, I can't come to you. The Rambam took this story and codified it in halacha. Now, this is not a book of stories. The Rambam won't tell you this story. I'm giving you the background of the Rambam. How does the Rambam codify the story? V'ein meirin lehem kein lechatchila. This is not the guidance that we give a community. If they do it, they do it. Somebody who knows the Mishnah knows that it's permitted, okay. We're not going to stop it. But this is not the guidance that we give. Even such a Jew, we will not give up and let everybody die. And if he's not chayiv misa, then you're not allowed to. Yehargu kulam v'alyim sulam nafashachas misra. If he's not chayiv misa, then everybody must allow themselves to die and not give up even one Jewish soul to the murderers who want to kill him. Even though they're threatening that they're going to kill everybody, we do not give up even one soul to die. And according to the Rambam, even though he was designated, they want this person, you still do not give him up to die because he's not deserving of it. He is not mechuyev misa. And I want you to think about what would be the reason of Rish Lakish. The guy's going to die anyway. What do you care? If he's going to die anyway, why do you need another 10,000 Jews to die with him? He's going to die anyway. They want him. They want this particular person. If they don't want a particular person, you could say, who should we choose? We choose this one? Why him? Why is his blood any less significant? Why not? Choose somebody else. This one? Choose somebody else. This one? Choose somebody else. You can't say about anybody, fine. So we don't know what to do, so in our passivity, we let everybody die. Okay, maybe I can understand that. Even then, you have to really understand what that means. I mean, you're allowing a million people to die instead of one person dying? Like, who's the person? Do we have somebody, a statistical expert here? You're allowing 1 million people instead of one. But here, they're designating the person, and they want mamish him. They're going to go kill him. You can't say, you know, also if they want everybody and they want one person, who are you going to choose, you know? But here, you know who to choose. They just want one person. And they're going to make sure to kill him when they kill everybody because he was the guy that they're looking for. And Rabbi Yochanan says, then it's fine. Ish Lakish says it's not fine. Unless he's chayev misa, because then he deserves it. And even then, the Rambam says, Ein moirin lem kein lechatchila. What a halacha, what a halacha. This instruction is not conveyed to them. If they know it, they know it. But even if it's coming to them, it's not conveyed to them. Fascinating halach. Vav. Ki'inyin sha'amru ba'anosim kach amru ba'chaloyim. Just as this is true with forcing somebody to do something, if not, they're going to die. The same is true with illness. It's also a type of forcing. Ketzat. Mi she'chalo v'nata lomos. V'amru ha'roifum sh'rifuasi b'davar ploini me'isurim sh'b'toyra. If somebody is sick and he's gravitating to death, it's a life-threatening illness. And the doctors say, if he violates a certain prohibition in Torah, this will be his remedy. You're allowed to violate every prohibition in Torah to bring remedy to this person. This is what the Rambam is saying, the same principle that we learned before. If somebody points a gun to a Jew's head and he says, either you violate Shabbos and you eat non-kosher, or I kill you, you have to violate Shabbos in order to save your life. Here, it may not be a gun and a murderer. It may be an illness. The illness is threatening him. And if he eats chametz on Pesach or he eats on Yom Kippur, he's going to save his life. If not, he's going to die. And the doctor says we need to violate a mitzvah in order to save his life. He needs to eat swine. He needs to eat bacon and eggs for breakfast in order to save his life. Or he needs to eat bread on Pesach. Whatever the situation is, any isser. The halacha is you have to violate the mitzvah and commit the sin in order to save his life. Besides, if what's demanded of him is idolatry, adultery, or murder. Tell if we kill this person needs a heart transplant, so let's murder this person. And we'll get his heart and we'll save his life. That you're not allowed to do. Every other aveda you're allowed to do. Murder, adultery, and idolatry, you're not allowed to even shafilu makam sakane misrapin man. Even if the person's life is in danger, in other words, as a result of keeping this mitzvah, you're going to die, you're not allowed to violate these mitzvahs in order to find a remedy. And what if he doesn't listen to the halacha? And he goes and he does one of these sins, he kills, or adultery or idolatry, in order to find a remedy because he wants to be healthy, he wants to live, then the halacha is, Beis Din punishes him according to the appropriate penalty. And I know what you're thinking. In halacha, Dalet, the Rambam said that if somebody kills somebody because he was forced to kill him, if not, he would die, you don't punish him. And here, by healing, you do punish him. What's the difference? Gewaldige question. What's the difference? This is also an oinus. There he was forced and he was forced. The poor guy is sick. He doesn't want to die. That's why. He's not trying to commit idolatry or adultery or murder. The guy's trying to save himself. Just like in the previous case, the reason he shot the other person was to save himself. Over there, you don't punish him. Because it wasn't amazing. He didn't want to do it. He was forced. No one here. What's the difference? So this will leave, I want you to think about this. Come up with an answer. Put it in the comments. Here on the yeshiva.net, you could put in the comments, and at the segment in the question and answer segment, Bli Neder will discuss it and address it. Think about it. You see the big question, right? What's the difference between Halacha Dalet and Halacha Vav? Think about it and let me know what you have to say about it. Fascinating contradiction in the Rambam, just a few halachas apart. I want you to, Chevra, when you learn, these are the types, this is the way you have to learn. Other, you want to understand, appreciate what is the definition of every law. What is the patterns that we are following? Here we see a blatant contradiction between two people. Both were forced to commit a sin that they were not allowed to, but they were forced. They did not want to do it. This Jew would have loved to be healthy and not kill anybody for his health, for his life. And nonetheless, in one case, we will never punish the person because we say the poor guy was coerced. Listen, he didn't want to, even though he was wrong, but he didn't want to. And in this case, we will punish him. We hold him responsible. Interesting. Zion. Now we go to the source. You told me in Halacha, in the beginning of Halacha Aleph, you told me why you're allowed to violate every mitzvah to save your life. It says, v'chai behem. Why are there three mitzvahs for which I should die? Why don't we say, live, you always have to live. If a mitzvah brings you to death, don't do it. Idolatry, do idolatry. Adultery, do adultery. Murder, do murder. You gotta live. How do we know that even when your life is in danger, you never transgress one of these three sins, even if it means forfeiting your life? It says, the Ribbono Shel Olam wants you to live through Yiddishkeit, not to die through Yiddishkeit. By the way, a very powerful principle, not just halachically, but also emotionally and psychologically. Yiddishkeit was not meant to make you die, it was meant to make you live. But there's an exception. Why? Says the Rambam, Shenemer v'avtas Hashem alekecha b'chol avcha b'chol nafshecha b'chol moedecha afilu noitelas nafshecha. We say in the Shema and Parshas Veschan, and you should love Hashem with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might, or with all your money, and that means b'chol nafshecha, with all your soul. It means to love Hashem with all your soul, to be ready to give Him your entire soul, even if He takes your soul. So here we see that the Torah clearly makes an exception, that when it comes to v'avtas Hashem alekecha b'chol nafshecha, when I am being forced and challenged to be detached and separated from the true core of every Jew, Hashem, even if He takes my soul. What about murder? Why can't I kill somebody to save my life? They're telling me, if you don't kill him, you die. Why can't I do it? I want to live. He says, murdering another Jewish soul in order to heal another soul. If somebody is sick and he needs somebody's heart in order to heal, or whatever the situation is, but this death is going to make him die. Why? Or perhaps save somebody from an anas. An anas means a murderer. He's trying to kill me, and I want to save myself, and the only way I could save myself is killing another person. The Rambam says, why did the Chazal say I'm not allowed? Dover shahadas noitalayhu. This is something that the mind dictates. This is absolute logic. She'ein ma'abdi nefesh mepnei nefesh. You can't destroy one soul for another soul. If you're telling me to eat chametz on Pesach in order to save my life, it's not a problem. V'chai behem. V'chai behem. God says, I don't want you to eat chametz on Pesach, but not if it's going to cause your death. The mitzvahs are made to live, not to die. But in order to tell me to take somebody else's soul in order to save my soul or to save another soul, that doesn't make sense. Why are you murdering one person in order to save another person? Ein ma'abdi nefesh mipnei nefesh. The whole reason you're murdering him is to save a soul. So if the saving a soul is the highest priority, so you can't contradict yourself. Your highest priority is saving somebody. So how are you doing it? By killing somebody else. That doesn't make sense. You're not allowed to do it. And this is based on the Gemara in Psachim Chafei. I told you, a Jew came to Rava and said, the governor is going to murder me if I don't murder somebody else. And Rava said, why is your blood redder than his blood? In other words, why is your life more significant? Or as Rashi puts it there very beautifully. There's a beautiful Rashi over there. Rashi says, this is Psachim Daf Chafei Amid Beis. Rashi says, it's true that saving a life overrides all mitzvahs and sins in the Torah. Pikuach nefesh, doiche, kol ha-Torah kul. It's true. But why? Mipnei chibas nafshoi shel ish Yisrael. Because of the love of Ayiddish and Neshama. Because of the love of life. We are radical lovers of life. We will do anything to save a life. The love of life overrides all other moral and spiritual priorities in Torah. So all 610 mitzvahs, you can violate in order to save a life. Says Rashi, but if that's the case, the point is saving a life, then if in order to save a life, you're murdering a life, then the whole thing falls apart. Why? Because the whole reason is in order to show and demonstrate the love of a nefesh, the love of life. So how could you murder another life? Where's the love of life there? And who says that the love of your life triumphs and trumps the love of his life? So the Rava says, I'm sorry, you can't do it. You can't go actively murder another Jew in order to save your own skin. Halacha, we don't allow you to do that. We won't punish him, as the Rambam said earlier. But we will also not allow it. What about adultery? What about adultery? Fascinating. Arayas hukshul nefashas. Adultery is compared to murder. Shenemar, pasuk in kiseitze, kasha yakum isha le'eu uritzachoy nefesh kein adav raza. It speaks about when somebody abducts a woman and rapes her. And the pasuk says this is like murder. Just like when somebody jumps on his friend and murders him, kein hadavar hazeh. To violate this married woman, abductor, violator, behave in a promiscuous way to rape this person, is considered murdering the woman. This is fascinating. That thousands of years ago, Chazal compared this act to murder. This act of molestation, of rape, of abduction and rape, is considered murder. So therefore, if I am told to commit adultery, and if not I die, I'm basically being told to commit an act of murder. I'm murdering somebody, not physically. The woman is going to live, but emotionally, the Torah says this is like murder. I'm not allowed to murder somebody to save my life. Sorry. When are you not allowed to use prohibited substances to healing? Only if your life is in danger. If you're utilizing it according to the normal pattern of benefiting from it. For example, you give a sick person shkatzim uramasim are creeping insects that are forbidden to eat. Are you allowed to eat on Yom Kippur? No. If you're sick and your life is in danger, absolutely yes. You're allowed to eat chametz on Pesach? No. You're allowed to eat creeping insects or pig or horse meat? No. It's treif. It's not kosher. But if your life is in danger, if you're sick, then you're allowed. Only if you're sick. But if you're not sick, the Torah says you're not allowed to eat these things. What if you're utilizing these substances that the Torah says you're not allowed to eat? Not in the normal way that you benefit from it. In other words, you're not eating it. They make a bandage or a compress from chametz or arla, the fruit of the first 3 years, which you're not allowed to eat and you're not allowed to benefit from. But they take the chametz, they turn it into a bandage, and they are now helping your wound. Or they take a very bitter substance which is not pleasurable for the palate, and they mix in into that bitter compound, into that bitter food, they mix in something that's forbidden. So even though you're eating it, it's not called eating because it's actually horrible. There's no benefit. Then even if your life is not in danger, you're allowed to enjoy and benefit from these prohibited substances because the Torah says about them, you shouldn't eat them. So if I'm eating them and there is an enjoyment in the eating, then I'm not allowed to. But if I turn it into a bandage or a compress or it becomes disgusting to eat, you're allowed to do it even if your life is not in danger. The only exception is kloy hakerem and basa b'chalav, meat and milk mixed together. And kloy hakerem is the hybrid of a vineyard when you plant grain or vegetables. Let's say you take kernels of barley or wheat and you plant it in a vineyard and it's mixed with the seeds of the grapes. and therefore the produce that grows is a hybrid, a combination, kloy akerem, of the vine, clusters of grapes with grain or vegetables, this food is forbidden, just like meat and milk. And the Torah here doesn't use the word eating. Therefore, any type of benefit, even a bandage, or even if it's bitter, I mix it into a bitter concoction, you're not allowed to. Therefore, you can't use them as a remedy, even if you're not eating it. In other words, you're not enjoying it in the regular way that you enjoy grapes. If your life is not in danger, if your life is in danger, eat meat, eat milk, eat chametz, eat arli, eat klai hakerem. Do anything, violate any sin, any mitzvah in order to save the person's life. But if not, you have this distinction if it's b'derech hana or shaloi b'derech hana. Tes. Misha nasan ein of b'isha, fascinating halach. Misha nasan ein of b'isha v'chalov v'natalamos. If somebody cast his eyes on a woman and the crush was so intense, he became sick from this crush, from this affection, and he was so sick he was going to die. V'amru aroi from the doctor said, in l'irufuach atiboy aloi. There's only one way we're going to save this guy's life. If you allow him to have intimacy with her. Yamus v'altiboy aloi. The halacha is, we allow him to die, he's not allowed to have intimacy with this woman. Afilu hoisapnoi. If she's a married woman, we understand it would be committing adultery. She's a married woman. Afilu hoisapnoiya. She's not a married woman. If she's not a married woman, so it's not a gather of gilui arayis. I mean, it's not appropriate for a man to have relations with a woman. It's forbidden, even if she's not married. But this is not adultery. She's not a married woman. And the Gemara asks a question. Why don't you marry her? Just marry her. If she's a single woman, she's not married to anybody, just marry her. The answer is, the Gemara says, he doesn't want to marry her. He wants to do something that is mayim gnuvim yim taku. He wants, you know, he wants the stolen water. He doesn't want to marry her. The whole idea is that it's not done in the regular, normal way. If he wants to marry her, great. He agrees, she agrees, you get married, have a wonderful life together. You don't have to die. But either she doesn't want to marry him, she doesn't agree, or he's not interested in that. So the halacha is, yamos v'altiboy aloi. Whether she's married or not married, we will allow him to die. We will not tell him, go have relations. V'afilu l'dabri imam me'achorei ha'gadir ein moirin loy b'kach. And even if we just tell him, you know what, go behind the fence and speak to her. Sit for hours and have conversations. If he does it, he does it, but we will not go tell him to do it. Why not? He will die. The court, Jewish court, will not tell him, go spend hours, days and nights with her behind the fence and shmuas and have an enjoyable conversations and you will satisfy your need. Why? It's not forbidden. Why is this more important than death? I could understand he's not allowed to commit adultery even if he's sick. Because he's sick and he's going to die, he's not allowed to commit adultery. But in all of these situations, it would seem to make sense to go tell him, go do whatever you have to do. She's not married. Go shmuas, go be with her, etc., etc., in order to save your life. And the Rambam says the reason is unbelievable. Shaloyu b'nois Yisrael hefker v'yavoyu b'dvarim eilu lifritz barayas. This was an extraordinary precaution they took to safeguard the intimacy of Jewish girls. They were afraid that if these types of things are allowed, the many of the Jewish people will come to breach the boundaries between men and women and engage in promiscuity. And women could be used and abused and manipulated. This person says, I'm in love, I'm going to die. Oh, are you going to die? Do whatever you want. Go, have fun. Go, take this girl. Next week is another girl. They wanted to safeguard the boundaries of morality, of intimacy, of relationships, and the respect of every single Jewish girl and woman. So even he goes behind the fence and he speaks to her, it's fine. We're not gonna pull him away so that he should die. But to go give him the instructions to do this, this is not the blueprint of halacha, even though this is such an extreme situation because this guy is so sick. I mean physically sick. Yud. Till now, the Rambam spoke about life versus death. Sometimes you live and you don't die, and sometimes you have to be ready to die, and that's how you commit the mitzvah of Kiddush Hashem and the opposite of Chilul Hashem. You don't make a Chilul Hashem. Now the Rambam takes a shift. Now we're speaking about living. And anybody who willingly, not being forced, violates any mitzvah of the Torah, b'shat benefesh. Shat benefesh means the person does it with a sense of denigration, lahachis, in order to provoke God, to provoke the Jewish people. In other words, it's not a personal benefit. I have a weak moment, I'm lazy, I'm hungry, I'm exhausted, I'm in pain. This is really intentionally to provoke, to get God angry, the Jewish people angry. This is a desecration of Hashem. That's why it says when somebody swears falsely, why is that a desecration of Hashem's name? It's one of the mitzvahs, a swearing. Because when he swears falsely, why are you swearing in Hashem's name falsely? Why are you doing it? If I ate something that's wrong, you could say, okay, I was hungry. But this oath is simply lahachis, to denigrate Kedusha, to denigrate Yiddishkeit, to denigrate Hashem. If you do it publicly, this is a public desecration of Hashem. Conversely, somebody who separates from a sin, or does a mitzvah, not for any ulterior motive, not because of dread, not because of fear, not to see glory, he does it for one motive, and that is for the Creator. Like Yosef HaTzadik, Yosef the righteous one, who prevented himself from engaging in a relationship with the wife of his master, Potiphar's wife in Parshas Vayeshev, this is Mekadesh HaShem. Just like in Chilul HaShem. The reason somebody is doing this sin is not because he's afraid, or because he's starving, or because he needs the covet. He's doing it just to get God angry. So to speak, a stab at God. This is Chilul HaShem. And if it's public, it's a public Chilul HaShem. Conversely, the same thing. When a Jew does a mitzvah, any mitzvah, we're not just talking about dying for these 2 minutes. We're doing any mitzvah. Or prevents himself from any avera, like Yosef HaTzadik. And he's doing it, why? Not because there's a side benefit. Somebody's going to pay me. I'm going to get covered. I'm going to get attention. I'm going to get validation. I'm afraid not to do it. I'm afraid for my reputation. I'm afraid of a punishment. I'm afraid of the world to come. I do it for the Creator. This is an act of Kiddush Hashem. Last halacha, the Rambam now speaks about a new category of Kiddush Hashem. First, he spoke about Kiddush Hashem in terms of giving up life. Now he spoke about Kiddush Hashem and Halacha Yud in terms of doing a mitzvah or abstaining from sin privately or publicly just for the sake of Hashem, for no other reason, because Hashem, Pnei HaBoyde Baruch Hu, that's Kiddush Hashem. And now there's a third category of Kiddush Hashem and Chilul Hashem, which has to do with the way I live. There are other things that are included in Chilul Hashem, in addition to what we discussed above, which is certain cases in which I choose to live and desecrate God's name. For example, I murder another person to save my life. That's a Chilul Hashem. And if it's publicly, it's a Chilul Hashem. Or I do any sin in order to desecrate Hashem's name, that's a Chilul Hashem. There's other things that are Chilul Hashem, but only v'ushayasoy some adam gadol b'toydam aforsim b'chzitas. If they're done by somebody who's a great giant in Torah and somebody who's known for his or her piety, dvarim shabrius meranim achrav b'shvil maf b'shenam avedas, things that causes human beings to talk negatively about him, even though they're not explicit sins. Harez a Chilul Hashem. This is a unique Chilul Hashem based on your status, which means it's relative. This is not an absolute Chilul Hashem for everybody. You have to know who you are. You have to know how people perceive you. You have to know your influence. Just like you have to know your flaws, you have to know your milus. You have to know your power. And therefore you have to be sensitive to a certain types of behavior and be very cautious, things that will cause human beings an impression that will denigrate you and ultimately denigrate what Judaism stands for. Even though they're not sins. But for this person, it becomes a chilul. Listen to this example. Shalakach v'enanois in the man mekech l'altar. This person buys and he doesn't pay for it right away. It's not that he doesn't pay for it because he doesn't have money. He has the money, but he doesn't pay for it, you know. What's the big deal? You're not allowed to take on credit. Now what happens? It's not like he says, I'm coming back tomorrow, I'm coming back in a week, I'm coming back in a month, I'm taking a loan and I'm paying you. No. The moichrim are toivim. They're demanding from him. Nu, v'hu makifim. And he just, you know, he keeps them running. He keeps them in hakafis. V'hu makifim. He keeps them running in circles. Every time they have to come back, nu. He comes to the store, nu, not now. They come to his house, and everybody sees this. And what's their impression? Their impression is that he's a thug, he's a thief, he's not ready to pay his bills. No, you're going to say it's an Aveira? I'm not allowed to have credit in the store, and I'm pushing you off. I have the money, but I'm pushing you off. But for this person, it becomes a Chilul Hashem. Because this person is a Gadol B'Torah. He's Mefursim B'Chassidus. In other words, people come to confuse him with Judaism. They confuse him with Judaism. This is Judaism standard. You could just tap in the blut. Somebody bought this food. They paid money for it. This is their parnasa. You don't have, you don't have. But if you have, and you're such a type of person, it's a desecration of Hashem. Fascinating halacha. And remember, it's relative. For another person, it's not a Chilul Hashem at all. He's a simple guy. He may have the money. Okay, he's pushing you off. He may not be the nicest thing in the world, may not be noble. Pay him back. You owe him the money, but it's not called a Chilul Hashem. Oi, another example. Yarba b'schoik. He increases frivolousness, like, you know, mockery, laughter. He hangs out and is eating and drinking with Amei Ha'aretz. Amei Ha'aretz was a group of people, we're going to learn about them later. Literally, it means the people of the earth. But there was a group of Jews who were not very scrupulous and sensitive to the morality of Torah and Mitzvahs. And when this person, you know, he's this excessive frivolousness and so forth, also, it lowers what Yiddishkeit stands for, which is a life of nobility, of refinement, of purity. Listen to this. His way of communicating with people is not pleasant. Is it a sin? It's not a sin. He's not eating horse meat. He's not eating on Yom Kippur. He's not committing murder. But for this person, it's a Chilul Hashem, that his language with people is brute, is obnoxious. He doesn't welcome people with warmth, with a pleasant countenance. It's a sin. He's a little obnoxious. He's having, for him, it's a Chilul Hashem. It creates a Chilul Hashem. Why? Again, people are confusing him with Judaism. And Judaism wants us to welcome every person beautifully and warmly, not to be stingy with love and warmth and compassion and pleasantness. Next, Ela Balktata. The Kas, he's a man with a bad temper, he gets angry. Balktata means he's a quarreling person, a confrontational, obnoxious, rude, you know, always picks a fight, but he's a Gadol B'Torah. There are people who do that. They never, you know, lose an opportunity to fight, to shtech, to confront, to be obnoxious, but he's a Gadol B'Torah. Based on the greatness of the sage, he has to be more meticulous with himself and go beyond the letter of the law. Lifnim Ashur Sadin, Ashur Sadin means the line of the law. He has to go Lifnim, inside the Ashur Sadin, deeper, deeper, Lifnim. As I once heard, what's Pshat Lifnim? There's a Shura Sadin, right? There's the letter of the law, and you say he has to go Lefnim Shura Sadin. In other words, his line has to go, has to be perhaps moved back. He can't allow himself the luxuries that other people may allow themselves, because he's a person who embodies the principles and the values and the edelkeit, the refinement of Torah and Mitzvahs. V'cheinim dikte kachacham al atzmoy v'hoya. Now is the opposite. This is Chilul Hashem. Now let's go to the opposite. If this great sage was meticulous with his life, and he speaks pleasantly, beautifully with all creatures, Brias means all creatures, by the way, Jews and non-Jews, and his mind is mixed in with people, meaning he's an integrated person. I want to see how they translate. When a sage is trinder with himself, he speaks pleasantly with others, his social conduct is attractive to others. In other words, he behaves in a menschlicher way, the way he is with people. He is empathetic. He's understanding. He's warm. He's sensitive. He relates to people. And he welcomes them with a pleasant countenance. And even if somebody embarrasses him, he will be humbled by them, but he will not stoop down to their level, and he will not embarrass them in return. He will not go and denigrate them and try to crush them in return. He does not do that. In other words, sometimes people might say things that are disrespectful. He will not reciprocate. He's not that person. Mechabed lahem. Instead, he will respect them. V'afilu l'mekilin loy. Even the lowly among them, even those who may, you know, mock at him or denigrate him or make fun of him, but he will not step down to their level, and he will maintain respect to every single person, even those he knows are behaving in an inappropriate way towards him. V'noisei v'noisen be'emunah. Very interesting. He conducts his business faithfully, with earnestness, with honesty, with integrity. This is the person we're talking about. And he does not frequently accept the hospitality of those people who are unscrupulous, again, to sit around and hang around, which engages in conversations that are often, you know, slander or gossip or idle or empty or just toxic. And he's visible when people see him. At all times he's seen, immersed in Torah, wrapped in tzitzis, crowned with tefillin, and all of his activities are lefnim mishur hasadin. He doesn't just try to be yaitzi, he goes beyond the letter of the law to do the right thing. Vuhu, one more condition. Lo yisrachik harbe v'lo yishtaimim. He doesn't become an aloof, sublime, distant person who goes into spiritual segregation and isolation. He doesn't separate himself too far from normal living and becomes forlorn. In other words, there are people who are immersed in Torah, crowned in tefillin, bedecked in tzitzis, doing everything in the most religious way, but nobody can have a relationship with them. You know, the holier-than-thou attitude. Who are you for me to be with you? I become completely segregated. That's what he says. You become remote. You become like a strange person, one that nobody can have relations with. That's a condition. So this person becomes a person that everybody praises him, and they love him, and they want to emulate him. He becomes a living example of how a Jew is supposed to live. They praise him, they love him, and they find his deeds appealing, attractive. This is something, I want my child to look at this person, to grow up like this person. I would like to tear a page off his book and emulate him. This is a person who's Mekadesh Hashem, he's sanctifying Hashem because he's a living example of what Hashem is and what Hashem wants from a person. On this individual, the Pasuk says, Yeshaya Perek Pemtes, Vayomer li avdi yata Yisrael asher becha espar. And he said to me, Israel, you are my servant in whom I will be glorified. Hashem says, this is the person in whom I boast, I brag with him. I am glorified through him. This is my beauty. This refers to this person. So this is the last category of Kiddush Hashem and Chilul Hashem. It's not about giving up life. It's not even about not doing a certain Aveda or doing a mitzvah for Hashem. But it's the way a person lives every single day, his or her life, can become a living Kiddush Hashem. This concludes the fifth chapter of Hilchos Yesodei HaTorah.